came with a great expectation in your heart tonight. Come on. Yeah. Wow. How many of y'all here tonight have never heard Pastor Gerald Brooks minister before? Raise your hand. Good deal. You're in for a great, great, great treat tonight. We're going to have a great time getting equipped and trained, and leaders are going to go to a whole new level. And so we do this a couple times a year, remembering that leaders at Bridge City Church, what do? We motivate and mobilize teams of people to accomplish the vision, the mission of the church. If we do what God's called us to do, multiplication will naturally result. And so we're here tonight to get trained, to get equipped, to get all that we can in the leadership realm, because if God's going to do something with our church, it all starts with leadership. It all starts with leaders being equipped and trained and becoming more like Him. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to introduce Pastor Gerald to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this night, Lord. God, help us, God. Sharpen us tonight, not for our good, but for yours. Sharpen us tonight, Lord God, to not only be a great church, but to be a people that expand the kingdom of God. Expand your kingdom, build your church, do what you do best. Take us, ordinary, everyday people, and make something supernatural out of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All the way from Plano, Texas, what a joy it is and what an honor it is to have Pastor Gerald and his son Cody with us today in Grace Church in Plano. I'm excited for this because it's not only a book to read and a podcast to listen to, but it's an impartation to receive. So I'm going to be taking notes tonight. I'm going to be recording things that God speaks to me in the moment tonight, because I'm going to a whole new level. That's why we're here tonight. Let's give a huge Bridge City Church welcome, Pastor Gerald Brooks.
Thank you. Thank you. I love that you love people. I love that you care about people. I love you go places that a lot of people don't go, to do what a lot of people don't do. And I want you to know that this church makes Jesus smile. How many of you are parents? Raise your hand. How many of you know you always love your kids? How many of you know your kids don't always make you smile? Well, this church makes Jesus smile. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for being great examples of Him for Him. Thank you for ministry. There were a handful of you that never heard of me before, and I am very glad to meet you for the first time. My name is Gerald Brooks, and I pastor a church that my wife and I started 43 years ago. That church has done well. It's a church that is pretty well known in a lot of different venues. But all that being said, I have a privilege, and that is, in a given year, I get to interact with over 13,000 churches across America. Now, I say that to you because numbers tell a story, but they don't tell the whole story. And what that tells you is, the platforms that God's given me, I get to speak into a lot of churches' lives. But on the other hand, what that also means is, I have plenty of places to speak. So that means that when I go someplace, I go there strategically because I believe in great things. I believe there's a future. I believe that God's doing something there. And I believe that the best is yet. So when you have more than enough places to speak, you have to be selective. And so I want to redeem my time. So when I'm here tonight, on Monday night, I'm here because I believe in what God's doing, which means I believe in God. So thank you for being a part of something great that God is doing. Now, for those of you who haven't heard me, I'm a pastor who teaches. So if you're looking for something real emotional, you've experienced it already. This is about as deep as it's going to get with the emotions. So do me a favor, turn to the person on your right hand and left and say, this is all he's got. So if you're waiting for the big moment, we've had it. So that means that we've got to work together to make this a little bit more effective. So God's going to take this time and he's going to redeem it. I want to first of all pray for you, then I want to pray for tonight, and then I want us to step forward, and I want us to learn and grow and reach the capacity that God has for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, the honor that I have being here, the honor that I have being here with some very dear friends is immense. But it's not just being here and being with friends, it's being with a ministry that is doing great things for you. I pray, Father, that today you would minister. Lord, there are limitations that I possess. Those limitations are I'm limited in my knowledge. I don't know what needs to be known in this room. I'm limited in my ability to communicate. Even if I knew what needed to be known, I don't always have the words to communicate. But Lord, you do. And I rely on you right now. I rely that through the Spirit of God that you would minister. And Lord, you would begin to take each one of us on a journey. None of us need something else to do unless we're doing it for you. And so, Lord, I come humbly into your presence. And I pray that you will elevate this room. You will help this room to be bigger. You will help this room to be better than it was when we all came in. You would help us to wrap our arms around an agenda, not man-made, but God-made, to accomplish something that is eternal by nature, so that your will can be done down here on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father, for enlightening us. Do what Paul said, grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Open our eyes to see what we haven't seen, to hear what we haven't heard, so we can do what we have in heaven. In Jesus' name. And we all agree together saying, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says this, he created each of us by Christ Jesus. I love those words because it's talking about me and it's talking about you. It says he created us. You may have been a surprise to your parents, but you weren't a surprise to God. You may not have been according to the family plan, but you were here based on God's plan. He created each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work that he does. God not only created you, but he put you here because there's something he needs you to do. There's something he wants you to do. There's something that he desires for you to do. It says, the work he does, the good work, he has gotten ready for us to do. A work that we better be doing. If you didn't have any other verse in the Bible other than that, you would know that you were created by God. You were created by God with a sense of purpose because there's something he wants you to do. What he wants you to do is going to be good. It's going to be positive. And he set before you everything you need to do to do that work. And he wants us to get busy doing it. This evening, I want to talk to you. And I really want to ask a question. How do you get out of the people pile? How do you get out of the people pile? There's 8 billion people on this planet. The truth of the matter is that most of them will live in the people pile their whole life. They will never get out of the people pile. 8 billion people stacked on each other. They're in the pile. But how do you get out of the pile? For some people, they think I'm going to get out the pile by being educated. But what education does, and we don't want to diminish it, it just makes you the smartest person in the pile. Some people want to get out of it by having wealth. They work hard to have possessions. And possessions don't get you out of the pot. Possessions just make you the wealthiest person in the pile. Some people want to get out of the pile by being well known. But the truth of the matter is being well known doesn't get you out of the pile. It just means you're the best known person in the pile. So how do you get out of the pile? How do you get out of it? Most people will live and die, and they will never get out of the pile. They will live their lives in the pile. They will stay in the pile. No one will notice them because it's just pile upon pile, and they will be there. Their lives will be unnoticeable. At our church, we do a thing called the School of Leadership. It's one of the most prolific things that we've been able to achieve through the years. But as we've done the School of Leadership, one of the questions that I ask people is this: will your life outlast the potato salad? And basically, it's a simple question. One day you're going to die if Jesus doesn't come back. They're going to have some kind of funeral memorial service for you. Someone's going to bring potato salad. And when they bring potato salad, for most people, there's still potato salad in the bowl when people quit talking about it. Will your life outlast the potato salad? Will they have enough to talk about that someone will look around and say this: well, is there any more potato salad? And they'll say, no, it's all gone. Just a simple question. Have you lived your life in such a way that you will be talked about longer than the potato salad? See, people think they step out of the crowd by doing the things I've mentioned above. But you step out of the crowd by making a difference. You step out of the crowd by making an impact. Now here's the truth. If you study the thing we call the Bible, if you spend much time looking at those 66 books, if you delve into the lives of the individuals in those 66 books, what you have is a conversation after conversation by God above asking someone to get out of the pile. So just imagine one day God comes to a man named Noah. And when he comes to Noah, he says, Noah, I need you to do something for me. I need you to get out of the pile. Noah's used to the pile, and Noah's comfortable in the pile because the pile's what we all know. But God's going to ask him, and he's going to look at Noah and say, I need you to do something. I need you to build an ark. Come out here and build an ark. And I'm sure Noah had some questions. I've never seen an ark before because there'd never been an ark before. We know what an ark is because we've read the book. Noah didn't have the book to read. He's just sitting there being asked by God to build something. Now here's the thing. God's asking Noah to get out the pile. Do you know the number one reason most people stay in the pile? Is because when you stay in the pile, you don't have to do anything different from anyone else. The pile's comfortable. I just get to be like everybody else. I get to do what everybody else does. Nobody's gonna make fun of me for being different. I fit in the pile. But God was asking Noah, he said, I need you to get out of the pile. And the reason I need you to get out of the pile is I need you to do something different. And the problem is that we're comfortable in the pile. It's comfortable being in that pile. We know exactly what people expect of us. We know exactly what people want us to do. No one's going to make fun of us because we're in the pile. And if they make fun of us, they're making fun of everybody. But then if God looks at you and says, hey, I need you to come out here. I need you to do something different. What is it that you're doing in life that's different from the pile? What is it that you're doing in life that's just not like everyone else in the pile? For some of us, we may have been the first person in our family ever to accept Christ. We had to get out of the pile, and we had to do something no one else in our family did. We had to raise our hand to an altar call. We had to accept them. For some people, getting out of the pile was just simply doing this. It was learning that there's some things that God wants you to do, and you begin to do those things. So you become a giver, because giving will get you out of the pile, because most people in the pile, they'll never give. See, nobody has to be a profound giver in the pile. You don't have to pray to be in the pile. You just stay in the pile. For Noah to get out of the pile, he had to be willing to do something different. And the truth of the matter is, that's the main reason people never get out of the pile. Well, I can't do anything. You know, I've never seen that done before. God may be asking you to do something that the people around you have never seen done before. And see, if you're going to get out of the pile, you're going to do that. You're going to do something different. You're going to do something that other people haven't done. You're going to do it in a way that other people haven't done it. You're going to do something because you're going to do something for God that no one else is doing. So what are you doing? The pile's comfortable. Some of you, the only reason you're out of the pile is because you came with your wife. You came with your girlfriend. But God asked you to get out of the pile. And it's going to require you to do something different. Or what if you're Esther, and God comes to Esther and says, you know what, Esther? I need you to get out of the pile. I need you to get out of the pile right now. I need you to get out. Do you know what Esther said? She said, God, it's really not a good time. It's really, really not a good time. I know you want me to go see the king, but the king hasn't shown much interest in me, and he hasn't sent for me in a long time, and therefore he's not interested in me. It's a bad time. You know the second reason people live and die in the pile? Because it's never convenient to get out. It's never convenient to get out of the pile. Being in the pile is the easiest thing to do. It fits our schedule. Being in the pile, you don't have to change when you're doing something. You don't have to change how you're doing something. You can just stay in the pile. You don't have to change your schedule. You don't have to show up to a meeting you don't want to show up to. You don't have to go to church when you don't have to want to. You can go to the lake house when everyone else goes to the lake house. You know why? It never messes with your schedule. The number one reason that people stay in the pile is simply this. They have to do something different. The number two reason people stay in the pile is because it's not convenient with their schedule. So people will say this, well, our kids are young right now, and you know, when our kids get older and life calms down, please understand something. The moment you had kids, life will not calm down. And if someone sold you a book that said it's going to calm down, I'm just telling you it's not. So they say, oh man, you know, when my kids get a little bit older, hey, when my kids aren't in sports, my kids, their activities calm down, then I'll get out of the pile. Or here's one of the new ones right now. You know, right now, we're having to take care of Mama. She's not doing real well. There's always going to be something inconvenient about your schedule to keep you in the pile. So with Noah, being in the pile was simply this. I have to do something that no one else has done if I'm going to get out. For Esther, it was simply this. I've got to do something when it's not convenient for me to do. So let me ask the question again. What are you doing that's inconvenient for you to do? And if you can't think of something, you're in the pile. Now, most people are going to live there. Most people are going to die there. They're never going to get out of there. They're going to stay there. They're just going to be in the pile. Or maybe you're like Gideon. What happened when God began to look at Gideon? He said, Gideon, I need you to get out of the pile. And Gideon said, God, I don't know what you're thinking, but there's no way you could be talking to me. He said, don't you know? I'm from the least tribe of all of Israel. So the tribe he was from was the one most likely to be picked on at recess. He says, we're the least tribe. And then he went on and he said, and I'm from the least family of the least tribe. And he says, in that least tribe that gets picked on, we're the family that gets picked on. And then he said, and I'm the least person of the least tribe and the least family. What he was saying, I'm a nobody. Why in the world would you consider using me? Why in the world? There's got to be somebody who's better off. Do you understand that God's not looking at your ability, he's looking at your availability? God's pretty secure with his ability to do anything. He just needs someone who's available. He's just looking. And so God begins to look at Gideon and he says, Gideon, I know you feel disqualified. I know you feel unimportant. I know you feel like you can't contribute. I know you feel like that you're not important. I know you feel like this, but I need you to get out of the pile. The Bible is God asking people to get out of the pile. 8 billion people all piled up. 8 billion people who are stacked up on top of each other, who will live and die, and they'll never get out of the pile. No one will know them other than a few people that love them. They will never make an impact. They will never make a difference. They will be in the pile. People will have potato salad. People will talk about them. And then about halfway through the potato salad, everything's over because there's nothing else to say. The average person is not going to do anything different. The average person's schedule will not allow them. The average person doesn't feel qualified to do anything. How do you get out of the pile? We're at this time of year where college football is starting up and professional football is starting up. And if you walk into most locker rooms, one of the things that you're going to find is that there's a wall. And at that wall, there's a wall with three letters on it, TNT. Pretty well every locker room has some version of it, TNT. And what TNT stands for is it's just an acronym, takes no talent. And the coach puts that up there because he says, you know what? There are things you can do that take absolutely no talent. It takes absolutely no talent as a player to show up on time for the meetings. It takes absolutely no talent to be there for your scheduled workouts. It takes absolutely no talent to give your best effort. It takes no talent. And the coach is going to look at that and he's going to sit there and he's going to say, hey, I need you to do some things that take no talent. So why don't we take it over into Christianity? Because when you talk about Noah, I mean, he built an ark. That sounds pretty big. You talk about Esther, well, she was beautiful. You talk about Gideon, well, we all know his story, and now there's Bibles with his name at every hotel in America stamped on it. But what about you? See, everybody, when they look at their life, they just think, well, I'm a mom. Well, you know, I'm old, I'm retired. They think this, they think that. And so they don't think that they can qualify. But let's just talk about some things that take no talent. How about this? Prayer. You don't have to be highly educated to pray. You don't have to be wealthy to pray. You don't have to be good looking to pray. You can just be an average person who has nothing naturally and you can pray. Just prayer. It takes no talent. It takes no talent to pray for someone. Do you know what I love doing when I travel? Occasionally I'm thrown into meetings where I get to meet people that I shouldn't necessarily meet. They're not going to be people that are ever going to come to my church. They're not going to ever really follow me in any capacity. But one of the things that I love is I love looking at people when I sense just a little bit of connection that I've just met. And I say this to them. I said, can you give me one thing that you would like prayer for? Just give me one thing. So over the last year, there were a few couples that I was talking. They're young and their lives are at the other end of the spectrum than mine. And I remember just sitting there and I felt like there was a little bit of connection. And I just said, hey, just give me one thing. Now, when you start doing that, there's always going to be the person who said, well, you know, pray that God will give me $1 million. And let me just be real honest with you. If money's your biggest problem, you don't have one. But I remember talking to a few of these couples on separate occasions, and I said, just give me one thing. And it's amazing how when you say that, it disarms them, and they're looking at you, and then their head goes down, and then they look up, and there were a couple of couples that looked at me and said, we're trying to have a child, and we've been unable to. And I said to them, you know what? I'm going to be praying for you that you have a baby. I'm going to pray that God gives you that gift of a child. In fact, there's days when I'll let them give you one of mine. But I said, I'm just going to pray. Over the year, I would think about that couple. And when I think about that couple, I just say, Lord, give them a child. Now, let me ask you, how much education did it take to pray that? How much time did it take? How much energy did it take? How much of my schedule did I just bust? And someone says, well, do you write all these down? No, Paul said in Ephesians, he said, I pray for you as God puts me in remembrance. And so every time I would just wildly think of them, I would just pray. You know what happened? There were two of those couples, and within a year, they both had a child. I did something that took no talent. But do you know what? They loved the fact that someone prayed. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian today, and there wasn't a time in your day where you texted someone that you prayed for them today, then I want to challenge you on your Christianity. There's not a day that goes around that I don't think of somebody and just sort of text it. Hey, I prayed for you. God put you on my heart. I prayed for you today. It takes no talent. I was in a meeting, and it was one of these high-powered kind of meetings, and I had been invited there by a friend. But I'm talking to an individual that, honestly, we began to hit a connection. But if I were to name him by name, most business people in this room would know who he is because he would be a CEO of one of the top 20 corporations in the United States. He's brilliant. He's more educated than me. He's got more money than I will ever have. He's got more notoriety than I will ever possess. He's positioned in life where everything's perfect. And I remember as we were talking, it seemed to be a little bit of connection. And I said, I looked at him and I said, I don't want this to sound awkward, but there aren't a lot of things I do well, but I do like praying. Is there anything I can pray for you? And all of a sudden, this powerful man took his head and he went down. It's always the sign. Performance is over. I'm willing to be real. And he lifted up his head and he looked at me. He said, my son's bipolar and he's in a certain city. We know that he's on the street. We don't know where he is. We need to find him so we can get him back on his medications. I said, well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that you're going to find him, and I'm going to pray that you're going to find him within 24 hours. That was the unction that I had. And I literally looked at him, and I said, I'm going to pray from the prodigal son, where it says the prodigal son came to himself. And I'm going to pray that your son comes to himself and he calls you. Within 24 hours, I get a text. He said, thank you for your prayers. My son called me. We know where he is. I said, okay, let me just ask you this. Is there anything else that you need prayer about? He says, I need you to pray that he will stay in rehab because he's old enough that he can check himself out at any time. He doesn't have to stay there. But I need him to stay there to get off the drugs he shouldn't be on and get the ones he should be on and get those balanced. And I said, I'll pray. And so whenever I remember, I would sit there and I'd say this young man's name and I would pray for him. And I would just pray a simple prayer, God, just help him to be committed to the rehab, help him. And then I get a text a few weeks later, and it's a text saying, hey, he succeeded in rehab. He seems to be doing fine. I text him back. I said, hey, is there anything that I can pray? And he says, I need him to get a job. He says, now I can give him a job, but that's not going to help him. He needs to get a job without me. I need him to get a job. And he said, and I need him to keep it. And so I said, I'll pray that. Now, if I pulled out my phone right now, I can show you about 7 different individuals of that magnitude that if I were to text and call them right now, they'll pick up my text and respond to me immediately. And it's not because I'm as smart as them. It's not because I'm as gifted as them. It's not because I will ever be as known as them. It's because I prayed for them. But when's the last time you looked at someone you weren't related to? How about this? It takes no talent to pray as much as you ask for prayer request. I know people who are great at, hey, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Be as good at praying as you are asking for prayer. A little too much church there, I know it. But prayer takes no talent. But do you know what? In those couples' lives, it made a difference. In that man's life, it made a difference. And I could give you hundreds of stories like that where it all started and it wasn't anything. It didn't take any talent. It wasn't because I'm gifted, because I'm well-known, because I'm sharper, because I'm better. It was just because I looked at someone and I said, hey, do you know what? I'd like to pray for you. Give me one thing. Let me give you something else that takes no talent. It takes no talent to encourage. It takes no talent to high-five someone. It takes no talent to put your hand on someone's back and say, hey, great job. It takes no talent. Last year, I spent 153 nights on the road. So I know a little bit about travel. So I'm at hotels and I'm at places that are just convenient places to put your suitcase and sleep for a night. Well, I was at this place in California and I needed to do something. Now, this particular hotel chain that I frequently stay at, I was at one of their mid-level to lower-level hotels. And as I was staying there, I needed something done. So I called down to the front desk and I just said, hey, I just want to see if there's any way. I know this is out of the bandwidth of what you probably get asked. I just want to know if I could possibly get this done. They said, well, let us talk to the general manager. And so they talked to the general manager. He calls up. He says, Mr. Brooks, because of your status, because I'm in the top 1% of the customers they have in the world because of the frequency with which I stay at their hotels. He said, we're going to try to do that. Well, they ended up doing it. The morning that I'm checking out, I look over to my bedside and they have a little notepad there and it says, could you write down anything that you think could help us? And so I thought to myself, I'm going to write a note of encouragement. I just wrote down there. And it was a little note. I said, I want to thank you for going the extra mile. I want to thank you for doing something that you didn't have to do to help make my stay a little bit better and a little bit more comfortable to help me achieve my goals while I'm on the road. I want you to know that if I could, I'd high-five each one of you, but please know that you have my gratitude. Thank you so much. I literally, when I leave that at the front desk. I'm back a year later, checking into the hotel. The general manager runs out, the same general manager a year ago that I had asked for a special moment, and he literally runs out, and when he runs out, he runs out holding the card. He said, Mr. Brooks, he says, I keep this on my desk. And he says, I keep it there because we get so many complaints of everything that we do bad. I always keep it there to remind me on my worst days that we did something right. Do you know how much that blew my schedule to write a 2-minute note? Do you know how much that affected everything that I was, oh man, I just can't do that. I mean, I'm not a gifted writer. I'm not a gifted this. I just said, thank you. And it was so pronounced that he would keep it at his desk. He'd keep it at his desk. See, it takes no talent to encourage people. It takes no talent to look at someone and say, hey man, it's great seeing you. It takes no talent to say, I'm glad you're here. It takes no talent to say, hey, good job. It takes no talent to pat someone on the back. It doesn't take any talent to do that. Or how about this? It takes no talent to notice. See, we live in a world where no one wants to notice anybody because if we notice them, you might be a threat to me. You might do something to me. So we all walk with our head down. We all have, you know, little things in our ears. So we act like we can't hear you even though nothing's playing up there. And then we have our cell phone so we can look down so we don't have to make eye contact. I remember about 2 decades ago, I had to take my daughter back to high school. And the reason I had to take her back to high school, she had had a doctor's appointment. When I took her to the doctor's appointment, they made a parent sign them in because kids had learned to fake doctor's appointments. And without a parent, they would consider that you were AWOL, that you really hadn't been there. So the campuses in our area are pretty big. You know, I think the high school she went to had 5,000 juniors and seniors. So, I mean, they're like college campuses. So you park one place and you've got to walk and you've got to walk and you've got to walk. And so I remember, you know, my daughter's next to me at the start, but as we began to walk across, a student walks by and I said, hi, how are you doing? Nothing. Another student walks by, hi, how are you doing? Nothing. Another student walks by, hi, how are you doing? Nothing. After the third student, my daughter just says, Dad, what are you doing? I said, what? I said, I'm saying hi to people. She said, we don't do that here. And I said, you don't say hi? No, we don't do that. And you're embarrassing me. Well, game on. There are many joys you get in life, but embarrassing your teenager on their campus? Glory came down and filled my soul. This is now on. I mean, I'm saying hi to everything. I'm saying hi to anyone. I'm waving at cars. The birds are flying high. I'm doing everything. Finally, we get close to the office, and a young man walks by, and I said, hi, how are you doing? And he stops. He says, I'm doing very well, sir. How are you doing? I said, I'm doing great. I said, I want you to have a good day. He said, you too. He walks on, I walk on. And my daughter stops. She said, what just happened? And I said, it's the law of sowing and reaping. If you give enough highs, you get a high. But nobody smiles. Nobody says, hey, you're having a good day. Nobody says anything. How about just noticing people? How about just noticing that they exist? It takes no talent. It takes no talent to know, oh man, you know, I'm just an introvert. Well, that may be what your therapist has told you. But you're a person. You happen to be on a planet with 8 billion other people. It's a target-rich, high environment. Just say hi. Or how about this? It takes no talent to care. Just takes no talent to care. I forget where it was. Cody and I are traveling. He usually travels with me. And I went into a restaurant because, you know, I'm a pretty basic eater. And everyone's watched these chef shows. And so they always want to take basic food and make it into something other than basic. And I'm a pretty basic guy. And for all of you that love that stuff, thank you, Jesus. I'll pray over your food that nothing kills you. But that being said, I just wanted something basic. And I'd been on the road so long that it was really simple, but no one had it. So I walk into this restaurant, and they have this menu up there. I'm looking at the menu, and I can tell they have all the ingredients. They're just not put together, so I'm going to help them. So I walk up there, and the guy who's taking the order, as I'm beginning to give my order, I look at him, and I said, "Do you mind if I mention that I would like this? If you could go to your chef, I'll tip him, I'll give him money, whatever, but take this ingredient, charge me whatever you want. I'm fine with whatever you charge me." And the young man looked up to me, and he says, "Sure, they don't pay me enough to care." And I thought to myself, how much do you have to get paid to care? How much? I mean, what is the pay scale for caring? Just caring about what you're doing, caring about people, caring. What is it? How much do we need to pay you? Let me know. I'll help raise money for some of you. Just the people start caring. Well, what if I care and something doesn't happen? It's all right. Just keep caring. See, it takes no talent to pray for someone. It takes no talent to encourage someone. It takes no talent to notice someone. It takes no talent to care. What I've just given you are the basic ingredients of being able to step out of the pile. But see, well, what if I pray and it doesn't get answered? Keep praying. Well, what if I notice and they don't notice me? You'll be all right. Well, what if I encourage and no one encourages me? You'll make God smile. And what if I care and it hurts? God knows what you're feeling like. See, people are always looking for high talent to get out of the pile. It's not high talent. You know what gets you out of the pile? Being a Christian. I didn't say going to church. I pastor church. I know a lot of people who go to church. And they're Christians on Sunday, but no one would know it on Monday. If you can show up on Sunday and no one on Monday would accuse you of being in church, then you may be good at church, you're just bad at God. So you know what that means? You're not going to say some things everyone else says, but you're going to say some things that no one else is saying, like hi. You're not going to care because this world could care less, but you're going to care because God cares. And you may not be encouraged by everybody else, and everyone may not appreciate your encouragement. Oh, you're just saying that. Yeah, I woke up this morning just to plan to say something to you that I didn't mean. That was a part of my agenda of things to do today. You're just saying that. Yeah, I said it. I'm saying it because I want you to know I'm proud of you. You know what I'm convinced? The Bible says that Rick's not to be proud of himself. Bible says I'm not to be proud of myself. But what I'm convinced is if we were proud of each other, most people wouldn't have a need to be proud of themselves. When I walk in here and I say I'm proud of you, because I've seen you do something. You got out of the pile. Now, you found yourself into a ravine, but you got out of the pile. So let me ask this question. What version of you are you? What version of you are you? What in the world? My staff just sort of rolls their eyes at me because I have these sayings. And one of my sayings is, have we seen your best? I mean, can we put your highlight film already together? Because this is as good as you're all ever going to be. You're never going to be better than this. This is your best. Is this the best you're ever going to be as a person? Is this the best you're ever going to be as a Christian? Is this the best you're ever going to be as a husband? Is this the best you're ever going to be as a wife? Is this the best you're ever going to be as a dad? Is this the best you ever? Can we put your highlight reel? I had a guy in my church, and he's a little bit older than me, so you can tell he had to be old. And he was hearing me talk about commitment and sacrifice, and he came up to me at the end of the service, and he said, Pastor, I heard you talk about commitment and sacrifice, but you know, I've already made mine. You know, I've already done things. I've already made the sacrifices. I'm retired now. I don't need to do that anymore. I've already done my Christian service. I've already served in the church. I've done this. I've done that. He started listening. I just looked at him. I said, so this is it? And he said, yeah. And I looked at him and I said, can I do your funeral on Tuesday? And he looked at me and he said, well, what do you mean, do my children? I said, well, you're not dead. You're not done if you're not dead. I said, you can retire for all the jobs you want, but you don't get to retire from the will of God. And I said, if you're retiring from the will of God, let's just go ahead and do your funeral. I can do it Tuesday. Not everyone has my pastoral skills. But I said, hey, let's do it Tuesday. And he backed off. I said, you're telling me there's nothing left on this planet God wants you to do. The average person is going to live 25,520 days on this planet. You ticked off one today. For those of you with calculators, that's 78 years. Looking at a few of you, you're playing with house money right now. So you beat the odds. Gone a little bit longer. But have we seen the best version of you? Is this the best? I bet pretty well everyone in here has something that looks like this. It's called a cell phone. I have someone I love a whole lot that I bought a cell phone for. Because I wanted them to be able to stay in touch with me. I wanted to be able to stay in touch with them. So I bought them a cell phone. Now, the interesting thing was, is that about 2 years later, I called them and the phone wouldn't go through the call. And I remember meeting up with them. I said, hey, can you tell me, do you still have the cell phone? Because I call and it doesn't seem. He said, yeah, it doesn't work anymore. And I said, I'm just curious, did you ever do any of the updates? He said, updates? What are updates? And I said, they're little things that come across that says updates. And I said, did you ever do any of that? Nah, I just want to call people. I said, you realize this is a computer and it's software and they're going to do software updates. And I said, if you don't do the software updates, the phone's going to be there, but it's going to be obsolete. What I find is a lot of people never update. And if you don't update, you become obsolete. So let's just talk about an update. What's involved in an update? When you get the notification of an update, it'll say update required. And when you begin to open up that update, you know the first thing it's going to do is it's going to give you information. And it's going to say that this update's going to affect this. This update's going to change this. This update's going to create this. And do you know what it's going to do? It's going to tell you about things that are changing. And for most people in their life, when God wants to update them, you know what he says? He says, there's some things I want to change. Maybe your attitude's gotten a little bit bad. Maybe your actions have deviated from some things. But you've got to understand that there's some things that need to be improved. But then, once you read the information, you're going to go down to the bottom, and it's going to say in there, basically acknowledge and agree. Do you agree to this update? And so you acknowledge and agree. Yesterday, I updated my phone. It was 18 point something. And I hit that place where it says acknowledge it. You've read this. You know what it's going to do. And see, there's a lot of people in the body of Christ who want information. And they agree with the information. So you can sit there and you can say, oh, you're an angry person, or you're this, or you're that. And they'll say, oh, you're right. That's just who I am. They agree. But just reading the update and agreeing to the update isn't enough. There's another button that says, hit install. And I find a lot of Christians are willing to read the update and get the information of the update. They're just not willing to do the update. So they'll acknowledge it. You know what? My language is bad. I don't forgive quick. I hold grudges. Well, you know what? I'm from this kind of background, and this is just what I do. See, they're willing to acknowledge it, but there comes a place where you have to hit install. So what version of you are they? Are you the version that is going to change? Or are you the version that's just going to want the information, and then you're going to acknowledge, yeah, that's me, and you're going to stay the same? But when you hit install, install is the place where commitment's required. And nobody changes without commitment. But when you hit the install button, you know what's going to happen next? This phone, you're going to turn it on. And when you turn it on, you're going to say, it doesn't work the way it used to. I liked it the old way. In fact, you ever hear people talk about the good old days? Do you know what the reason they're the good old days? That's the last time they updated. Some people, they would be thriving if the 70s came back. I mean, they'd be on top of the world. But see, anytime you do an update, there's a learning curve. People say, well, you know, I liked it better the old way. Well, I liked it better this way. I liked it better. I liked it better this. And they just talk about it. And I have someone very dear to me in my family. Every time we update their computer, they complain that there is a learning curve. But do you know what? As soon as you get adjusted to that learning curve, what's going to happen? God didn't come into your life to leave you the way you are. God came into your life to change you from image to image and glory to glory. He came in to change you. Do you know why he wants to do that? It's only when you upgrade that you can make a difference. Some people are in the people pile because they just refuse to upgrade. You get to decide, is this the best you'll ever be? Have we seen your best game? Can we put your highlight film together? Until you're dead, you're not done. Keep upgrading. All the way. Father, in the name of Jesus, Thank you for helping us learn, to grow, to be smarter, to be better. Thank you, Father, for doing that. In Jesus' name.